Now, Christ alone addresses the issue of salvation in general and conflict and mediation in particular. Now, we all know the meaning of mediation. Whenever we have a conflict or a dispute between two parties, we are in need of mediation. 112 years ago, the Japanese went to war with the Russians, and two nations were in bitter conflict. The United States President, Teddy Roosevelt, served as a mediator. Roosevelt brought the representatives of two nations together to Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And across the river is the Portsmouth Naval Shipyard in Maine. Roosevelt acted as a mediator and brought about the Portsmouth Treaty that ended the Russo-Japanese War. And for that act of mediation, Roosevelt was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. Mediation is necessary in international affairs. Mediation is also necessary in national affairs. We don't see labor strikes too often these days. But some years ago, labor strikes were very often, commonplace. And even today, from time to time, you hear teachers going on strike in district so-and-so. Strikes are labor disputes, labor conflicts between management and labor, between owners of industry and workers. Whenever a contract expires, workers want better treatment. They want higher wages. They want better benefits. They want shorter work hours. And owners of industry and management, they consider such labor demands too costly. So they refuse workers' demand. And workers go on strike. And what happens? Government steps in and appoint arbitrator to mediate between two parties that are in conflict and dispute. Mediation is necessary in personal level. When a marriage is in trouble, husband and wife are in bitter conflict and dispute, they first go to a marriage counselor for mediation. The mediator tries to bring the two warring parties together in one understanding. They try to bring both warring parties to accept their own responsibilities and try to bring the warring parties to reconcile and to make peace. So the marriage counselor acted as a mediator. And if he should fail, the husband and wife, they insist on divorce, so they file divorce paper in court. And the court is swamped with divorce cases. Too many divorce cases. Too much minute details about division of properties, about custody of children. The court simply don't have enough manpower, enough judges, enough court time to deal with all these cases. So what does the court do? The court referred divorce cases to mediation. The court appointed arbitrators or mediator to bring about a settlement between two marriage partners who are in dispute. Who takes the house, who takes the boat, etc., etc. So we see mediation is a common necessity in human relationship. Whether it's between nations or within the nation or between two intimate persons. Have you ever found yourself in dispute and conflict with someone else? Theoretically, when we find ourselves in conflict with another person, we should be able to go to that person, communicate your feeling, sort out the grievances, recognize the fault, accept responsibilities, apologize for the offenses, and make payment or retribution. Reconcile with the person with whom that you are in conflict with. Theoretically, we should be able to do that. But is that reality? Not at all. In reality, when we find ourselves in conflict or dispute with someone else, very often, more often, we are unable to communicate our grievances and our resentments. We just store up our resentments and bitterness. And we just stew in our anger in a slow fire. We are unable to sort out our grievances. We are unable to recognize our fault. We are unable to accept our responsibilities. We are unable to apologize to the one that we offended. And we are unable to reconcile. And the result is, the resentment continues and the conflict never ends. We just pretend the dispute, we just pretend the conflict was never there in the first place. We just live with that person in perpetual tension, perpetually simmering with animosity, and stoically enduring it and tolerating it. You think that you say that reconciliation, such a luxury that I cannot afford. And that is the way it is. So I'll just grit my teeth and I'll live with it. You know, a lot of Chinese marriages, especially the traditional ones, are like that. Well, that's not much of a life, is it? Have you ever found yourself in conflict and dispute with someone else? Well, you may say, preacher, no, not me. I've never been in conflict or dispute with anyone. I mean, I'm a really nice, easygoing guy. I need to reconcile with no one. I mean, no one needs to reconcile with me. Are there people like that? I think so. Some are like that. A lot of people say, I need no mediation. I need no mediator. That's what you think. That's not what God thinks. God says every human being is in conflict. Every human being is in dispute. God says every human being is in need of a mediator, in need of mediation. God said it in a number of places in the Bible, especially in the text this morning. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6. God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Two reasons we can see in these few verses why every human being is in need of mediation and a mediator. The first thing God says in this text is that every human being needs to be saved. God said that is the truth that every human being needs to recognize. God the Savior wants every people, human being, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people need to be saved. Why? A lot of people say, why do I need to be saved? I'm fine. I'm saved. I'm not in a sinking boat. I'm not drowning. So why do I need to be saved? A lot of people say, I'm sitting secure. I'm not sitting in an airliner that's about to crash. Why do I need to be saved? I'm not diagnosed with terminal illness. Why do I need to be saved? A lot of people think that way. I don't need to be saved. But God says, yes, you do. Yes, you do. God says, you are in a sinking boat. God said to every human being, you are sitting in an airliner that's about to crash. God is saying that you are diagnosed with terminal illness. And yes, you, every one of us, need to be saved. Where does God say that? If you have been with us in recent weeks, I think that all of us are, you will remember that we were slaves to sins. We were slaves to our guilt. We were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to the condition of death. Romans 3:10. No one's righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good a man you are, no matter how perfect a person you are, no matter how much good you have done, no matter how much charity work you have performed, no matter how much work of compassion that you can credit, God says, you still have not met my demand. You still have not met my requirement. You still have not met my standard and expectations. God cannot accept us. God cannot welcome us. And God also said there are consequences. The consequences of our sin, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. I mean, we may find ourselves physically well and strong, but our physical health, our physical vigor, is only a cover up of our inward reality of spiritual deadness. Our outward physical health and vigor only give us a false security that we will live forever. But God says, man, don't be a fool. Every human being is dead in sin. Every human being is imprisoned in the condition of sin and death. Every human being is in a sinking boat, in an airliner that's about to crash. Every human being needs to be saved from the bondage to sin, from the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin, not only death. Oh, death only means God's wrath, God's judgment are forever hanging on our neck. And there's no exception. God's wrath, God's judgment is what we need to be saved from. So no matter how peaceful a man you are, no matter how long you have offended no one and offended by no one, no matter how much you can say you are in dispute with no one and in conflict with no one, every human being is in dispute with God. Every human being is in conflict with God. So reason number one why every human being needs mediation and needs a mediator is because of a mortal conflict, mortal dispute every human being has with God. And then the second reason from these few verses, every human being in need of mediation and mediator. And that is the unbreachable gulf between man and God. You may say, you know, I accept the fact I'm a sinner. A lot of people say, I accept the fact that I am in mortal conflict with God. I'm sorry for my sin. But people say, why can I not go to God myself? Without a mediation, without a mediator, just myself, with my own recognition of fault, with my own acceptance of guilt, with my own apology, with my own confessions of sin, and say to God, God, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, forgive me. Why can God not forgive me? Why do I still need a mediator? Why can I not go to a bookstore and buy myself a self-help book on salvation? You ever go to bookstores? The whole section on self-help. Self-help and self-image, self-help in all kinds of topics. Why can I not, with my own apology, find myself self-help salvation without mediation? Why not? Two reasons. Number one, we have a horribly erroneous assumption. Number two, we have a foolish underestimation. Let's look at the first reason. Our erroneous assumption. What do we have? What do we assume that is so wrong? We erroneously assume that our offense against God is just the same as any other offense that we have done against another human being. I drive like a fool. I drive like a maniac. After church, I got to rush home and watch football, man. Oh, man, the Vikings are playing. I mean, I tear out the parking lot after service and I scratch the side of your car. And I say to you, I am so sorry. I offended you so deeply. I am so sorry. I will pay that $2,000 damage for the repair. I acknowledge my fault. I accept my guilt. And I will pay the price. Would you not forgive me? Shouldn't you not forgive me? I mean, after all, to err is human. I mean, after all, I mean, how often do the Vikings, you know, stay on top, right? I mean, after all, you are a Christian. I think you will forgive me. Oh, so we think, shouldn't God also forgive me the same way? I acknowledge my sin. I accept my guilt. I say to God, I'm so sorry. Shouldn't God also forgive me? Shouldn't God likewise not hold it against me any longer? Like you don't hold it against me any longer? I mean, shouldn't God be generous with me? Like you are so generous with me? I mean, after all, God is so compassionate, so generous. more forgiving than any human being. Why do I still need a mediator? We have erroneously assumed that offending one another and sinning against God are the same. These two are totally different. Our dispute with one another is dispute among equals. You and I are equal. You are no holier than I am. You are not any more perfect than I am. You don't drive any better than I am. And never ever really get in trouble driving, scratching people's car. And you drive probably worse than me. You are just as imperfect, just as sinful, just as immoral as I am. But God, whom we offended, is not our equal. God is our creator. We are his creatures. God is infinitely, perfectly holy and moral and good and unoffendable. We assume our creator should give us forgiveness as our peers do. But that's a terribly erroneous assumption. Furthermore, we erroneously assume that our offense against God is just another personal injury done to another human being. That is a very wrong assumption. Our sins against God are not a personal injury that we can pay for by what I can bring. I crashed your car. I even have enough money to buy you a new car. I mean, you hurt me, but I have been saving. I mean, I saved enough to save the cost of a new car for you. But that's not the same with our sins against God. Our sin against God is not some injury that I can pay back with my saving. Our sin against God is a rebellion of creatures against his creator. Our sin against God is a rebellion of subjects against the sovereign Lord of all. Not personal injury done by equal against another equal, but rejection of the superior by an inferior. A rebellion of subjects against the sovereign Lord, creator of all. Our sin against God, a capital offense. The only forfeiture of life can serve justice. So every human being is in need of mediation between him and God. Every human being is in need of a mediator between him and God. An offense is not something that we can take care of by what we can bring. Another reason why every human being is in need of a mediation and mediator between him and God is that we grossly underestimated the gulf between us sinners and God whom we offended. I mean, we thought God should compassionately forgive us. We thought that God should generously not count it against us simply because we are sorry. We thought, what's the big deal? I mean, we thought to err is human and to forgive is God's responsibility. God should forgive me. I mean, didn't I say I'm sorry? God should be my buddy. Why do I still need mediation? Why do I still need a mediator? You see, that kind of reasoning, that kind of mentality grossly underestimates the gulf between God and man. When we offend one another, what do? We tend to minimize the offense, don't we? I crash my old car and I demolish a brand new Lexus. I say to myself, what's a big deal? I mean, the car is a car. It only got four wheels. I mean, any car can take you somewhere. See, I like to elevate my importance. I like to elevate my goodness. I like to elevate what you owe me. And I like to diminish the wrong. And I like to diminish the offense. I like to diminish your worthiness. That's human nature. I like to think there is no loss that cannot be compensated. I like to think, we like to view our offense against God the same way. we like to maximize our worthiness. And we like to minimize God's demand. We like to minimize the offense against God's holiness and perfection. We like to minimize the dispute between God and us. And we foolishly underestimate the gulf between God and us. So we thought, what's the big deal? I said, I'm sorry, didn't I? Why do I still need a mediator? Why do I still need mediation? But God said to us, you foolish men, the glory of God is trampled by the sins of men. The sovereignty of God is offended by the rebellion of his subjects. The sovereignty of the Creator is rejected by those he created. The perfect, infinite holiness of God is soiled by the sin of man. The gulf between God and man is so deep and so wide, it is unbreachable by what we can bring. The dispute and the conflict between God and man is so unreconcilable that nothing we can bring can resolve. Not our apology, not by our recognition of faults, not our acceptance of guilt. None can resolve the dispute between God and man. Sure, repentance is our responsibility. I'm not minimizing that. Recognition of our guilt, that's our responsibility. Acceptance of our sinfulness, the fact of our sinfulness, that's our responsibility. But before our repentance, mediation is absolutely necessary. Before our repentance, before our acknowledgement of guilt and culpability, a mediator is absolutely necessary. Now this brings us to the next point. Who can be our mediator? Who can bridge the unbridgeable gulf between God and sinners? Whose mediation, whose reconciliation has that effectiveness to bring us reconciliation with God? Well, 500 years ago, the brick from the Roman Catholic Church is over this issue. Who has the qualification to be our mediator? There were other issues involved, of course, but this one is one of the main ones. Who can be the mediator? The Reformer said, Christ alone. But the Roman Catholic Church says, even to this day, Christ and other lesser and subordinate mediator. Christ, yes, and the Roman Catholic Church. You notice something? The Roman Catholic Church always teach a long sentence. The first half is biblical truth. And then they will end the second half of the sentence plus something. Very typical. We look at the Roman Catholic Church teaching first. The Roman Catholic Church does not deny Christ to be the mediator. I'll read a document from their writing. And I quote, the Catholic Church actually acknowledged Christ to be the one and absolutely unique mediator who alone can reconcile us to the Father. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But it continued. And I quote, nevertheless, what a big word. Nevertheless, lesser and subordinate mediators are not excluded. And who are these lesser and subordinate mediators between God and man? Saints and Mary, the Mother of God. Roman Catholics pray to saints and pray to Mary, asking them to be their mediator. They trust that saints and Mary can intercede for them before God. They use the same text that Reformers and Protestants do. They use the same text that we use today, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. They will cite this verse. Verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. They use that text to say that saints and Mary are interceding for us. Just one of the innumerable examples. Roman Catholics pray to St. Jude, especially Christmas time. You watch television, they will ask you to give to St. Jude Hospital. Okay, this is, quote, this is what they say. In turn, we turn to St. Jude in times of need and for serious or seemingly hopeless causes, including depressions, grieving, unemployment, and illness, and ask for his divine intercessions. You know St. Jude Children's Hospital? Okay, they specialize in treating and caring for children with terminally ill illnesses. And it, I don't know for sure. I believe that they claim that is without fees, without cost. And they will ask for donations, especially in Christmas time. And continue, this is the quote. As difficult situations arise in your life, you can always send your prayers and petitions to the altar of St. Jude at the National Shrine of St. Jude. So St. Jude is one of the many, many lesser or subordinate mediators other than Christ. Another example, of course, is Mary, the Mother of God. And Catholics taught us since they were 2 or 3 years old the prayer, Hail Mary. You remember? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Taken from Luke chapter 1, by the way. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Holy Mother, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. So Roman Catholic Church teaches, yes, Christ is the only mediator between God and man. But saints and Mary are also mediators who can intercede for us before God. So Christ plus saints and Mary. Furthermore, Roman Catholic Church teaches that yes, Christ is the mediator, so are saints and Mary, and so is the church itself. Christ is the only mediator that intercede. But without the Roman Catholic Church, there is no salvation. This is a key Roman Catholic doctrine. The classic terminology for Roman Catholic Church is this. There is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. And this teaching has a long history. Go back as long as early the 3rd century. Extra ecclesiam, outside the church, nola salus, no salvation. All salvation comes from Christ the head, through the church, which is his body. Let's take that statement apart carefully and see what it means. Look at the first part. All salvation comes from Christ the head. Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. It's not so different from the Reformers. It's not different from Protestant understanding. All salvation comes from Christ the head. But then, well, they would say that, you know, Christ himself said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. But what about the second half? What did Jesus say after that? I'm the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But the official Catholic teaching is that no one comes to the Father but by the Catholic Church. All salvation comes from Christ the head, through the church, which is his body. Through the church. Now, what does that mean, through the church? It means through the sacraments of the church. They cite Mark 16:16. Mark said, he who believes and baptized will be saved. And so they would take that to mean that faith and baptism are necessary for salvation. Luke 13:3, they cite that. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. John 6:54, he who eats my flesh. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? And afterward, Jesus taught the most difficult of his teaching. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life. But if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Catholic Church says Christ and the sacrament of baptism. Christ and the sacrament of penance. Christ and the sacrament of Eucharist, which is their word for communion, are necessary for salvation. And these sacraments minister on earth by whom? By no one else except the Catholic Church. And precisely by whom in the Catholic Church? They are ministered only by the ordained priest. So the order of priesthood is also necessary for salvation. So the order of priesthood is one of the sacraments. So they will say, yes, Christ is the mediator between God and man, but without the church, without the sacraments of the church, which only the church can minister, no one can be saved. Not so, said the Protestants. Not so, said the Reformers. Christ and Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. So who is right? What does God have to say? Christ and Christ alone? Or Christ plus saints and Mary? Christ and Christ alone plus or Christ plus the church? Let's turn our attention back to the text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Mediation is not the same as intercession. Look at verse 1. Christ and Christ alone is a mediator. But intercession is believers praying for one another. Mediation between God and man is not the same as our intercession prayer that we have for one another. Verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully, quiet lives, and in all godliness. God does commands us to intercede and to pray for one another. James 5, Ephesians 6, 2 Thessalonians. The scripture is filled with references urging us to pray for one another. It is God's command that believers should be praying for one another. Intercession is a privilege of God's children, knocking on God's door to grant grace and strength for the good of another believer. Intercessions of believers, however, has nothing to do with the work of mediation. The work of mediation that we solve the conflict and dispute between an offended creator and an offending creature. God does command us to pray for the unbelieving world, to pray for kings and authority, especially for those in civil authority. Pray that we may live in peace. Pray that we may be kept from persecution. Pray that we may be kept from violence so that Christians can live in godliness and holiness. Pray. And four, civil authority. But it has nothing to do with the work of mediation between God and man. I also hope that you notice in Ephesians 6:18, which is so good. If you could, Ephesians 6:18. Thank you. I'm going to have you read that. Could you please? And pray. Paul does ask us to keep on praying for all the saints. All the saints means every believer in Christ, every brother and sister in Christ. It is one living Christian praying for another living Christian. The Bible never says that a dead saint can pray for us who are living. The Bible never says a dead Mary can pray for us living sinners. No one has a qualification. Not a special person, venerated by the Catholic Church as saints, not Mary, venerated by the Catholic Church as hyper saints, super saints. No one has a qualification to be mediate between us, rebellious creatures, and God, the perfect Creator. And no institution, not the church, who is led by fallible, corruptible human being, can mediate between us rebellious creatures and a perfect holy God. The church is given the responsibility and the calling to proclaim the gospel. The church is given the responsibility to keep the truth of the gospel pure, without adulteration. But the church has no qualification to mediate. No one and no institution except Christ and Christ alone has that exclusive qualification. Look with me in verse 5, 1 Timothy 2. It tells us why Christ and Christ alone. Because here it tells us there's two qualifications that are exclusively belonging to Christ. First of all, look at one. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. That's his first qualification. The second, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Let's look at carefully this phrase, the man Jesus. Now, the deity of Christ, we all know that very well, right? All through the New Testament, affirms the deity of Christ. John 1, Philippians 2. The fact that Jesus is fully God is well established when Paul writes to Timothy. And here, in verse 5, Paul specifically highlights the fact of the humanity of Christ Jesus. That Christ is fully God and fully man. Not 50-50. If you teach Sunday school and you have to teach this most incomprehensible truth, Christ is truly man and truly God. Fully man and fully God. Do not ever think it's 50-50. 60-40. There is no division. Fully and fully. Meaning not partially God and not partially man. But fully God and fully man. Why is this qualification absolutely necessary? Because Jesus cannot be effective as a mediator, unless he is fully God and fully man. In order to be effective, in order to be an effective go-between God and man, Jesus must be able to represent God and represent man equally and perfectly. And only God, the Son, who is fully God and fully man, has a unique qualification. No one who has been canonized by the Catholic Church can claim to be fully God and fully man. Not even Mary did they dare to say that she was fully God and fully man. They could only say that she was conceived without sin. Catholic Church could only say that she was raised to heaven after death. The Catholic Church can only say that she was superventilated. No one has a qualification that Jesus has. That is why Christ and Christ alone can only mediate between God and man. Second unique qualification, Christ gave himself as a ransom for all men. That's a reference to his redemption work. Jesus the man reminds us of his birth. Jesus the ransom reminds us of his death. It is not a death of just any human being, but a death of someone who is fully God and fully man. The work of redemption is entirely the work of God. And the price that God paid to buy us from our grave is the life of Christ. And there's nothing you and I can do or bring or add can contribute to the redemption work of God. A dead man cannot buy himself out of his grave. The only thing that we can offer is our faith and faith alone. Propitiation reminds us that God's wrath is passed over our head because Christ gave his life as a ransom to satisfy God's demand and justice. Christ gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement. Christ gave his life as a propitiation, blocking the wrath of God, shielding us from the wrath of God, diverting the wrath of God away from us. And Christ and Christ alone has a qualification to accomplish that. Christ accomplished the work of mediation by bearing the brunt of God's wrath, by diverting away God's wrath. And who else but Christ can be our Redeemer? Who else but Christ can be our Mediator? Who else but Christ can be our propitiation? Can St. Jude's blood buy you and me out of our grave? Can Mary bear the brunt of God's wrath? Can they even pray for us, even today? God never says anywhere the dead can pray for the living. Only the living are commanded to pray for the living. Mediation is a work of reconciliation. Reconciling two hostile, warring parties, rebellious sinners, and the offended sovereign creator. Mediation is a work of bridging the unbridgeable gap between the creator and creatures. And Christ alone has a unique qualification, unparalleled accomplishment, unmatched effectiveness. There's no rival that can claim the exclusive position of Christ, the only mediator. Just a few words to conclude. I have a few more minutes. Does it matter? Does it really matter? I mean, 500 years have gone by. You know, the hostility between Protestants and Catholic Church are pretty much a thing of the past. They are buried, all the tensions or the hostilities are pretty much buried in the pages of history books. But Christ and Christ alone, does it matter? It's not just a matter of theology. It's not just a matter of sermonizing, occupying your attention for 45 minutes. It's a matter of our eternal destiny. For unless there is a mediation, there is still a mortal conflict and dispute between God and us. Unless God has redeemed you and me with the blood of Christ, we are still in a bondage of sin. Unless Christ has diverted God's wrath away from you and from me, you and I still have to bear that brunt of God's wrath. Unless there is a mediation between God and us, there still exists this mortal dispute and conflict between God and us. Faith and faith alone is what God demands from us. Not just appearance of faith, but true faith that has evidence. Evidence of obedience. It's not faith plus baptism. But faith and faith alone. Not just appearance of faith, but faith that are genuine, that has evidence of obedience. And the first act of obedience is that act of baptism. Not just trusting in church attendance, not just trusting in taking communion, but trusting in Christ and Christ alone to mediate between God and man. It's a personal issue. It's a personal invitation. And no one is too young to understand that or respond to that. Come to Christ now. Come to Christ in faith. Offer that which is the only thing that we can offer, and the only thing that God commands us. Faith, genuine faith. Faith that has evidence of obedience. Let Him be your Redeemer. Let Him be the one that you publicly proclaim has my allegiance. Let Him be the sacrifice of atonement that turn away God's wrath from us. Pray together. Father, we thank You that as I look into this congregation, everyone has made that commitment to Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, there is still one, there are still two, or few, who have never really come to the real point of personal awareness and commitment. Father, we pray that that person may hear the prompting of the Spirit. Let him or her have no peace until he or she come to Christ and say, "You and you alone are my Lord, my Savior, the mediator I need." Father, we pray for that saving commitment in every heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.